We open up tonight in the book of Haggai. Haggai. Book of Haggai. All right. Haggai chapter 1. Again, one of the minor prophets. You're getting pretty close to the end of the Old Testament here. Just a couple more books left. Haggai is the guy that prophesied during the time of the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra's day. Starting in verse 1, Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. But Haggai basically goes on to say, It's time to build it. Now, again, to get placed here, take your Bibles and turn back to Ezra. And Haggai shows up, of course, in the book of Haggai. He shows up twice in the book of Ezra as well. And here you get the place setting for what's going on. As you know, under Ezra, the children of Israel went back to the land to lay the foundation of the temple. Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of the wall, but Ezra about the rebuilding of the temple. And so as the children of Israel go in to start rebuilding the foundation and then ultimately the temple, as you know, what happened in chapter 4 is a bunch of the enemies of the Judeans rose up in the land, sent a letter to the king, and basically convinced the king to stop the work. And so the king sends down a decree, Artaxerxes, to stop the work. And so in verse 23 of Ezra 4, just for historical value here. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. So they send in, you know, they bring in the National Guard, and by force and power force the Jews to cease their building, even though they had a decree by the king to do so. The enemies in the land convinced them that they should stop, that the king should force them to stop. Verse 24, Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So again, the second year of Darius, king of Persia. Here comes Haggai. Now, by this time, and you don't read it in here, I have to kind of figure it out. It's about 16 years, about 15 or 16 years that the work of God stopped. So the Lord sends Ezra back to start rebuilding the foundation of the temple and the temple. And they get a fair start at it. And then comes another decree by the king. And so that work stopped for 15 years. So by this time, Ezra 5:1, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them, and basically said, You guys need to build this temple again. You need to pick it back up and build in spite of what the king said. Now that's what we're going to deal with mainly tonight. Civil disobedience. I'm going to spend some time with that. It's worthwhile and probably pretty apropos for the days that we live in. But before we do that, again, Haggai 1. Here you have the setting. Here's what Haggai says to them. Now, I just wanted to connect a couple more dots here, and then we'll approach what I was talking about what we were going to talk about tonight. Notice that somebody within them came the word of the Lord, verse 1, by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Now, I'm just going to show you here that we can trace these guys. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Show you who these guys are. 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And this guy's name is Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Now this places him here. 1 Chronicles chapter 3, starting in verse 10, you have Solomon and his progeny on the kingly line. You have Solomon, Rehoboam, Abiah, Asa, and so on down the line. Notice verse 15. Josiah, okay, this is the Josiah that led the great revival. And the sons of Josiah were the firstborn Johanan, the second Jehoiakim, the third Zedekiah, the fourth Shalom. And the sons of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah his son, Zedekiah his son. And I'm still looking for... Oh, there it is, next verse. And the sons of Jeconiah, Azur, and then Shealtiel, his son. The children of Israel carried away under Zedekiah, and one of the guys that survives that exodus being carried off is Shealtiel, who manages to come back in time and help to lay the foundation of the temple. I also wanted to show you Matthew 1 along those lines. This is why you should read those genealogies carefully. I know it's not the most interesting stuff in the world, but the Lord wants you to make these connections because, believe me, the Lord keeps account even if you don't. Look in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, and notice verse 12, where Matthew once again reiterates this. It says in verse 11 that Josias beget Jeconias, that's Josiah and Jeconiah, and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. There it is. And they were brought to Babylon. Jeconias beget Salathiel. That's Salathiel. That's Saltiel. That's this guy in Haggai 1:1. There's your connection between those two things. That's why you should pay attention to words. Now there's another guy here just real fast. Notice not only did Haggai prophesy to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, but also to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Look in 1 Chronicles one more time, and then we'll talk about something else. 1 Chronicles, and I don't know about you, but you know, you come to 1 Chronicles if you're reading your Bible through and you go, oh boy, especially those first 9 chapters, you know. Well, I know it gets boring sometimes, but I tell you what, the Lord keeps track of it. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and go down to verse 15. And again, you have these names that coalesce and coincide. And again, what it should iterate in your mind is that God is a God of details. So when He gives you a detail, that detail is not going to just fall through the cracks. He doesn't have to tell you everything of how exactly how He did everything. But God is a God of details. When He gives you a detail, that detail will come to pass. And notice 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 15. And Jozadak, there he is, went into captivity. That's the priest. Which the Lord, when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And so, Jozadak, and now here's Joshua, his son, who is helping Haggai back in the land rebuild the temple. These guys work together. Okay, now, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Well, come on, Haggai. The king wrote us a letter and sent a company of soldiers to force us to stop building. What choice do we have? Well, that was 15 years ago. Why don't you start again? Well, the king told us to stop. And Haggai is here standing, prophesying. We'll study it more later. But Haggai is standing here saying, disobey the king. He's saying it's time to build the Lord's house. Which brings up a very important thing that you need to think about along this line. Now, don't think that I'm going to teach you to be civilly disobedient the way a lot of folks would have you be. But it is an issue. And you need to stop and think about it and study through it a little bit. Do you realize our country's in a mess? And do you realize that the country is not what it once was? Now, I know you say, well, yeah, sure, it's not what it once was. But do you understand how that works? I mean, our forefathers came here to this country fleeing religious persecution, and all they wanted was what? They wanted liberty to worship God the way the Bible said worship God. Now, the problem is they fled here, and the oppressed didn't take very long to become the oppressors. Pilgrim forefathers set up their colonies and set up their state church system and set up their government. And soon, anyone that didn't agree with them, spiritually speaking, was persecuted out of the colonies. You realize that, right? Now, they fled here for liberty's sake. You understand that today, when the average American is talking about living in freedom, he's not really even talking about fleeing any kind of persecution. He's talking about living in freedom to do what he wants to do. To be a homosexual, to be a fairy, to be a this, be a that, be a the other. That is really not what our forefathers had in mind. Now, I say that to say that the oppressed very quickly became the oppressors. And most folks don't realize that those pilgrim forefathers oppressed other Bible believers and forced them out of the colonies, forced them to live in the wilderness in many cases. There were many Bible-believing Baptist forefathers in American history that were whipped and forced out of the colonies to live on their own because the colonies were themselves oppressors. That went on for a long, long time. And most folks don't recognize that anymore. I'm trying to impress you with the fact that our country, you know, it's in a mess. I mean, we say it so often. Yeah, it's in a mess. It's more of a mess than you think. It's not the same country that was founded. By the time the Civil War rolled around, I'm not trying to shake your day too much, but it wasn't about slavery. At least it wasn't all about slavery. It was basically about economics. And frankly, it was about the right of the states to declare their own way, the sovereignty of the states. And what Honest Abe, Mr. Lincoln, did manage to do, he saved the Union. Okay, fine. If that's all you can see out of the Civil War, that's fine. But he also oppressed many people along the way and trampled many liberties along the way. In fact, our country is still not quite the same. You say, oh no, we still live in liberty. Do you really? You still live in a constitutional republic, right? I mean, Mr. Obama just appointed, or is trying to appoint, a Supreme Court justice to take place of Scalia. And of course, I heard that justice today all talking about, oh yeah, we have to uphold the Constitution, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We no longer are even under the Constitution. You understand? You say, oh yeah, we are. Well, I'll tell you what you do. Without a license, just go ahead and put a gun on your hip and walk down to the mall and see what happens. By the Constitution, you have every right to do that. You'll be arrested so fast it'll make your head spin. You just try to not pay your taxes for a few years and see what happens. We don't live in a constitutional democracy the way some folks think that we do. Now, the reason I say that is because, okay, things have gotten bad. The federal government has grown and grown and grown. Now, it's this monster thing that's sticking its nose in literally everybody's business, right? And again, if you don't take care of business on April 15th, you're going to have an auditor in your face pretty fast, and he's going to give you a hard time. You're going to wind up spending a lot more money than you thought, right? If you think that you have the liberties, you know, used to be there was a day in our country where it was understood that the individual had liberties and the government was there to protect the liberties of the individual. That is not the case anymore. Now the government tells the individual what he can and can't do. There's a difference. You just had a homosexual agenda shoved down your throat by the Supreme Court of the United States of America. It has nothing to do with the Constitution. Now, I say all that to say that one thing that you're going to be harangued about if you are paying attention is somewhere along the way, somebody's going to try to talk you into being civilly disobedient to your government. And the question becomes, since our government is not what it's supposed to be, then, you know, what should I do? How should this work? I think it's a good question. I mean, we had a guy come to church for a while. We were still a young church then, back over on Silver Lake Road. This guy came in and he was promoting the idea that you shouldn't have a Social Security number, you shouldn't have a driver's license, you shouldn't get tabs on your car, you shouldn't have to put on a license plate on your car. You should have perfect liberty under the Constitution to do whatever you want to do. You don't have to do any of that stuff, which is exactly nonsense. Because if you do none of that stuff, you're going to wind up in jail. And there's lots of guys that for a long time have been pushing and promoting not paying your taxes and so on and so forth. So the question becomes, here you have Haggai saying, disobey the king. When should you disobey the king? And I know that technically you don't have a king, but then again you kind of do after all. So I wanted to present you some things here for your consideration. Some things you'll have to make up your own mind on. As you know, I'm not standing here beating a drum, trying to make you guys all crazy, trying to move you all to the mountains of North Carolina where we can all live on a mountaintop and have a compound with lots of ammo. That's not where I'm headed. But it is a fair question, and you need to think it through a little bit and see where you come up with on the Bible. For instance, I'll give you some examples here. Civil obedience. Israel submitted to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was sent in to take Israel captive, right? In fact, Jeremiah told Zedekiah, instead of running, you go out and meet Nebuchadnezzar and go back to Babylon with him. Don't resist him. Don't allow your city to be besieged. Go out to the king and go back with him. Zedekiah instead tried to run and wound up losing his sons and losing his eyes, right? But Israel was supposed to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, an ungodly king that was sent by God to judge Israel. Civil obedience. Joseph and Mary did what? Obeyed the decree to go register for their taxes, even though she was 9 months pregnant. Civil obedience, right? I'm just giving you both sides of this. Let me give you some more. Did Jesus Christ pay taxes? Did he or didn't he? Yes. If he did, then how can you say I shouldn't? I'm just saying. Just saying. What laws did Jesus Christ ever break? Look in Acts chapter 23. Now, this is a little bit different because this is Paul acquiescing to the spiritual powers that be for Israel in the Roman Empire, which gets a little complicated, I suppose. But Acts chapter 23, and notice verse 5, Paul has just kind of insulted the high priest who has him arrested under false causes, and seeing that he's maybe gone a little far, then said Paul, verse 5, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul essentially acquiesced to the powers that be there. Romans chapter 13. Now I know that most of you know what that is. Romans 13. And I believe that there's a place that this can be taken too far. But Romans 13, just for the sake of knowing. Now I bring this up because as things get crazier and crazier in our country, as our country slides further and further from its constitution and from its moorings, its philosophical moorings on that which we were founded as a nation. Now, we weren't technically founded as a Christian nation, but we did have influences spiritually with the Bible and so on. As we slide further and further away from that, there's going to be more and more folks that might just try to recruit you to do something a little crazy, like become a tax protester or take up arms illegally as far as the government's concerned and do something a little crazy. So the question is, where does sanity stop and crazy start? And that's what I'm trying to establish here tonight. Here's what we're told, Romans 13. Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, I know that that's spiritual powers. I know that's God. That's for sure. But it's also temporal powers down here on earth as well. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, brethren, I despise our president. I hate what he stands for. I hate what he's done. I hate how he lies. I hate how he talks. I don't want him to go to hell, but I don't like him. But what are you going to do? You going to do something crazy? There are people trying to talk him to doing something crazy. There's a former pastor from Pensacola. His name is Chuck Baldwin. He does some writing. He pastored a big, successful, Bible-believing church in Pensacola. And he got tied up a few years ago with political, patriotic stuff. And in part, that's what this is about. It's a warning. You can become a little overzealous and get your focus off of what it should be on onto something else. Is your main thing the Bible and the gospel? Trying to get people saved, the truth. Is that your main thing, or is patriotism your main thing? Is establishing a proper conservative political agenda, getting the right president, the right Congress, the right Senate in, or is that your thing? And that's really the thing, because right now, that guy that Chuck Baldwin, who was a pastor in Pensacola, he gave up his church in Pensacola, moved to Montana, started another church, which is not even a Baptist church, and continues to write basically revolutionary stuff, basically urging folks to revolution against the United States, like the United States had a revolution against Great Britain in 1776. Now, my question is that what you're supposed to be doing or not? Because, you know, when you're sitting there listening to the argument, it sounds pretty good because he's painting this picture of what our country was founded on, what it's supposed to be, and it's not that because a bunch of crooks have the wheel on it, and he's right. But what are you supposed to do about it? Well, I read here that the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, there's a place, and we're going to see it in a little while, where when the powers that be tell you to do something wrong, you're not to do it. So far, Mr. Obama has not forced me or you to do anything wrong. Now, I don't like the fact that when I pay taxes, some of my taxes go to support pornography that is just called art. I don't appreciate that. But as far as my liberty to speak, my liberty to preach, Mr. Obama has not affected me. Now, Mr. Obama has affected my pocketbook because now I have to have his insurance. So, maybe he's right. Maybe I should just renounce America and go live in Montana under a cactus or whatever. Or not. Okay, Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Now, God gave a wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, followed by Belshazzar, followed by Darius, followed by Cyrus, in judgment of Israel. He had heathen nations judge Israel. Do you think it might be possible that the Lord gave us a leader to judge an idolatrous Christianity? I read here that the powers that be are ordained of God. I'm going to vote. And I think you should. You don't have to. I'm not going to check up on you if you don't. But I'm going to do my part. And I am willing to open my mouth some here a little bit. But the brutal fact of the matter is the powers that be are ordained of God. And it says there, he that resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Now, there's all kind of controversy about these passages because there's some, again, the Chuck Baldwin type ultra patriots who refuse to accept that we should live under this tyranny that we live under. My real question is, what are you going to do about this tyranny that we live under? Really? You're going to pack a gun and your little pea shooter is going to fix this. Is that right? How are you going to fix it? Verse 2. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now, I know that seems contradictory, because it sure seems like these days the rulers are a terror to good works. They're proclaiming homosexuality as a positive and wonderful thing. And meanwhile, us normal people are the wicked ones. But still, in fact, you have not, on the whole, been thwarted from doing right. Now, if you know of an exception, the exceptions are probably pretty rare. The fact of the matter is, if you don't do anything wrong to attract the police's attention or the prosecuting attorney's, the county prosecutor's attention, you're probably going to be left alone. Right? Verse 3, for our rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, I said that because I have these examples where these men submitted to civil, they civilly obeyed instead of civilly disobeyed. You realize that in the Bible, there is no prophet in either testament that preached political revolution. Now, I know in the Old Testament things are a little different. You have God that ordained the government and set up the king and so on and so forth. So you would essentially be trying to preach revolution against God. But still, you don't have an example in either testament of a prophet or apostle standing up teaching and preaching revolution. Right? So make sure and put that into the computer. They prophesied judgment on moral and spiritual decay. That much is true. Nobody led a protest down at the Capitol building. Now, with that said, think about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, and eventually Caesar Paul prophesied. Paul wrote Romans 13 under Caesar, right? Caesar was not a godly dude. And Paul said, obey him. Pay your taxes to him. Is that right? Now, with that side of it established, let me give you a little relief, because there's a place for civil disobedience. Take your Bibles, turn to Daniel. No, let me start with this one before we do that. Go to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. I want to show you the places in the Bible, or at least some of them, where people disobeyed the powers that be in the magistrates. And let's take careful look at what the causes were. Notice in Exodus chapter 1, there is a Pharaoh that rose up that knew not Joseph after Joseph died. And so the Pharaoh declared that all the Hebrew male babies should be killed. If it's a girl baby, no problem. They can grow up and marry an Egyptian. But when we have a Hebrew male baby, we got a problem. Because that's just promoting the Jewish race. Verse 16, he said, talking to the midwives now, he says, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon the stools. If it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. And the Bible says that somewhere here, verse 21, it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Now, that is a moral wrong, right? I mean, whatever else is the case, somebody's conscience has to be really rotten to the core to think that it's right to kill a baby. Correct? In this case, the Lord honored civil disobedience. Something that was morally unnatural and reprehensible. Can you think of anything like that? I can think of a few. I'm not going to name them right now, but there's something that you can civilly disobey over. Go, if you will, to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I can probably tell you this without us having to go there and read it, but Daniel chapter 3, if you want to know where it's at, the three Hebrew children are told, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are told when they hear the music to bow down and worship at Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, right? And they refused. And in refusing, they made Nebuchadnezzar really, really mad. And Nebuchadnezzar had the furnace heated 7 times more than it was wont, so much so that when the soldiers led those three Hebrew children up to throw them in, the soldiers themselves perished, pitched the guys in. All of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar looks up and says, hey, there's a fourth guy in there. Looks like the Son of God. But my point is, God honored that civil disobedience, right? What is the cause? Open, blatant idolatry. The government telling you how to worship. Now think about that when you think about why our forefathers came to America. For that reason. Is it because they had been run off by the idolaters, essentially, out of Europe. So they came here for liberty and freedom to what? Worship God the way God was to be worshipped. That's a reason to civilly disobey. Look at yet another case here. Look in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6. Now we're back to Daniel. And Daniel had enemies in the king's government because, of course, he was still... they were jealous of him because he was a Hebrew. He had answered the king's questions. He had been promoted. And so they're out to frame him, and they do frame him. They force the king to sign a mandate that says nobody can pray to anybody or ask anything but of the king for 30 days. Well, Daniel keeps right on praying. And they come in and find him. And because the king has signed the decree, it can't be reversed, the king is forced to put Daniel in the lion's den, right? And all night long, Daniel stays in the lion's den and comes out just fine, not a scratch. He civilly disobeyed in praying. Now look, folks, if anybody comes along and says, you can't pray and you can't preach, you have every right to keep right on going, right? Now, when it comes to taxes, when it comes to a lot of other things that you can name, you may not be justified in civilly disobeying. But when it comes to that which is morally reprehensible, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to idolatry, you do. I'll give you somebody else. Here is Mordecai, Esther's uncle. And Mordecai comes in there, and when the king promotes Haman, he says, I ain't going to bow. I'm not going to show him respect. Because God had established in long history that a Jew is not to honor an Agagite, Haman. And so he refused to bow. He refused to kneel. And the Lord blessed him for it. Right? There you have another case. Let me give you yet one or two more. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Christ has arisen, gone back to heaven. The apostles are preaching like crazy. The powers that be don't like it at all. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. Peter and John, let's threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, the name of Jesus Christ. And they called them, commanded them not to speak at all and to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I'm sorry, bud, we're going to keep right on preaching. And God honored it, right? Look in chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Right? Preaching the gospel. Try to get you to shut up. Trying to get you not to witness. Now, if you have a job, you're being paid to work, not witness. Now, after work, you can witness. And at lunch, you can witness, whether they like it or not. In fact, it's your job. If you want to witness and lose your job, you can even do that. But God's not required to have you keep your job. My point is, folks, you have cases of civil disobedience under those cases. Something morally reprehensible, something idolatrous. Somebody trying to dictate to you that you can't pray, that you can't witness, that you have to believe this, you have to believe that. There is no place for that. Now look, don't disobey the government on oppressive taxes. Don't disobey the government on fairness issues. If I'm you, I'm going to advise you not to disobey the government because the president and the Senate and the Congress are all dirtbags. And I think that we can say pretty much that a bunch of them are dirtbags and not worthy of the positions that they have. You're still not justified in disobeying. Party politics. Public policy. For instance, we've just had the homosexual agenda shoved down our throats here in America by the Supreme Court. I still don't have to marry a homosexual. You say, well, you might go to jail. Well, I might. But I do not have to marry a homosexual. I will obey the government as far as I can. If it comes to the hour where they say, you marry him or go to jail,
by the grace of God, I intend to go to jail.
Now, I'll disobey there. Now, you disobey the government when they intrude into your personal, spiritual, moral liberties and mandates. What God's told you to do. Okay? Raising kids. Now, in Minnesota, it's legal to spank your children. If you leave a mark, the social worker can come to your door, and any court in the county will honor their having taken your kid out of your house, and you're probably going to be prosecuted. So you're going to have to make up your mind on how you're going to raise your kids. And in some regard, you're going to have to trust God when you do it the right way. But you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? Because the Bible says do one thing, the men say do another. You need to walk a careful line down the middle while still obeying God. But you can civilly disobey justly when the government tells you to do something against the Bible. I am not marrying two fairies. Okay? And I'm not going to quit preaching against fairyism. Kind of dangerous these days with the internet and all that kind of stuff, but I don't intend to quit preaching against the homosexual agenda. Don't intend to. That's now known technically as a hate crime. If they ever start pressing the hate crime stuff, then we're going to really be in trouble. But I don't intend to stop preaching. You can disobey the government when they outlaw matters of obedience to God, morality, prayer. When the government, as in the Middle Ages, says, we support this church, and this church says you must have your children baptized. You realize that in the 13 colonies, you do realize that it was a state government, right? And you realize that you were supposed to be Congregationalist. That was the government of the state. That was the church of the state. And if you didn't baptize your kids, then the elders of the community had every right to come to your home, take you out to the whipping post, and whip you, even though you did not agree. That was what went on in American colonies by men who had been oppressed and across the ocean. They came here and became the oppressors. Right? But you have every right to civilly disobey when somebody says, you must worship this way. You must pray now. You must pray this way. When they intrude into your personal, private relationship with God, your morals, and your devotion, you do not have to obey. If I'm you, I'm going to keep paying my taxes. If I'm you, I'm going to obey insofar as I can and get along with the powers that be insofar as I can. When we, our church is quote unquote tax exempt, but when we moved here, they had just installed gutters and a center median out in the center of the university. So we had these special assessment taxes that we had to pay for several years, and it wasn't even benefiting us. You have to turn right out of our parking lot now. And so we paid our taxes. I hated doing that, but we did. It's not worth the stink. So obey insofar as you can. There's a time and a place to civilly disobey. There's a time and a place for us, for revolution. I don't know. If I'm you and I want to carry a gun, go get a gun permit. You say, that's not right. Because the Second Amendment says that we have every right to carry a gun. I know it does. But the Constitution is not even in effect anymore. Just so you know. So be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and you can thank God that we live in great liberty still. In spite of the fact that our government is becoming increasingly oppressive, we still have great latitude. Did you know we have never been bothered preaching or ministering in public? I can name you maybe three or four times that things got a little dicey, not even to the point of blows, through these almost 30 years of ministering on the streets. The cops just walk by us and ignore us like everybody else. So it's just not all that bad. And I despise our present president, and I despise some of the folks that are trying to follow him in office. But I don't intend to take up a gun and be part of a revolution. I don't think you should either. Comments? At this point, we need to close down. I kind of went longer than I thought. Bryce?